Our first Bible reading is taken from Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll and the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Let me repeat that, verse 7. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Then turn with me to our preaching text as we continue in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, the first 11 verses. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and our understanding.
Good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we continue in Philippians 2, this series we're calling The True Gift and True Impact of Christ in His Incarnation, as we'll finish up this little series on Christmas Day this week. We studied the practical context really last Sunday, in which Paul gives this hymn about Christ's humility and stooping down to be born and save us and serve us. And we focused also on who this Savior is last week and even this morning, who is in the form of God, fully God, but took on the form of a servant. As Paul says, Jesus, who's fully God, was made in human likeness just like us, yet without sin. And this is what Christmas is all about. The incarnation of the divine Son of God, fully God, Jesus, who always existed, who was incarnate and born and came in human form, fully God and fully man, in order to be able to save us. So we studied also the full extent this morning of Jesus' humility, that Jesus didn't just have humility in heaven, he had that he did not consider equality with God a thing to hold on to grasp at and hold to. And Jesus just didn't have humility in the incarnation. Yes, he had that. He emptied himself, not ceasing to be God, but took the form of a servant, becoming like us as a human in every way. We saw this morning that Jesus' full extent of humility was in him becoming obedient to death. In all of his life, living in obedience to God's will as a human, to do it in our place and be obedient to death as God's perfect human son. Even obedient to death, as Paul says, even to death on the cross. And this is the reason Jesus was born, ultimately. This is the ultimate reason for Christmas and for the incarnation. Yes, Jesus is God who reveals God, so we know who God is in the servant Jesus. Yes, Jesus understands that what we go through and can sympathize with us. That's important as humans. There's nothing he doesn't understand that we face, and he has overcome it all, never giving in to sin or temptation as a human being. So he's able to help us. So as Hebrews says, he's able to be our mediator, our high priest, and able to help us and give us mercy in our time of need, Hebrews 4. But the main reason the Son of God stepped down out of glory from heaven that first Christmas in the incarnation to be born as a human was that he would be obedient in perfection to God's law in perfection as a human, never sinning in any way and being obedient even to the point of death. Jesus was born to die. He came to die, and that's why he was born, to take our place as the ultimate and final sacrifice for our sins, to have the victory over them. We saw that this morning as well. Jesus came to deliver us from sin's power over us through our fear of death. And so we saw this morning he entered into the battlefield when he was born in Bethlehem in a fight to the death with death. And he beat down death for good, for those that trust in him. And so we know Jesus did this because of the therefore, for one thing, in Philippians 2, the therefore in verse 9. If you look there, verse 9, therefore, Paul says, we're going to look at this part of it today, these verses, before we get to a little bit more of it on Christmas Day. But Therefore, because Jesus is fully God who became a human in humility, because Jesus has carried out God's will to perfection as the perfect King, the God-man, the perfect King who was obedient to God's will as a man and human, God and man together. Because Jesus has done this, humbling himself to the ultimate extent, even to death on the cross in love, for God's will, to take away our sin, to take away God's wrath, to wipe away sin for those who will believe. Because of this, God has exalted him to the highest place, the baby in the manger that we remember and we celebrate. You said the down, down, down of Christ's humiliation is followed by his soaring exaltation. So he says you could picture it kind of like gears in a catapult, he says, or, you know, it's being ratcheted down further and tighter and tighter. He uses the analogy of these three movements of Christ's self-humiliation, coming from heaven, becoming a human, obedient to death, so that then in the final groaning click, he uses the picture of a catapult. The gears create an explosive tension, and then the gear is tripped and launches in to this indescribable exaltation that God does. Because of this, therefore, because of who Jesus is, because of his character, and because of his conduct, because of what he did, therefore God has highly exalted him. Literally the Greek word, Paul has combined words here to try to describe it, is super exalted him. It's a combination of two Greek words, hyper and to lift up. And Paul is combining words to think of a word, it seems, that describes the heights to which Jesus, who so fully humbled himself in condescension, is now lifted up in ascension. Higher above all else, with the name above all else, that at one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. We'll talk about that. We'll see some of these truths this afternoon and some on Christmas Day as we close out the series. But the point I want to say today is this. Jesus went to the fullest depths of humility to save God's people, those who will believe, being obedient to death on the cross. But death and sin could not hold him. By the power of a righteous life, God lifted him up in resurrection and victory. And now he who descended to such depths in humility has ascended to the highest of heights. Now, first of all, as we start to look at this, we need to understand, we need to realize that we're not awaiting Jesus' exaltation in a sense. This is in the past tense. In one sense, he's already been exalted. He's already ascended. He was exalted in glory. So in a sense, we're not awaiting it. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus was lifted up, we know in the book of Acts, in the ascension. So in that sense, when Jesus ascended, he ascended to God to reign as God's promised King and Lord that the Old Testament was looking forward to, the promised Messiah that the prophecy said he would reign forever and ever in an everlasting kingdom on David's throne. And in the past tense, that's what happened. This is the baby who was born, Jesus, that we celebrate, who lived in perfection, who died on the cross. The babe in the manger is the King, Jesus, and Jesus is now crowned as King. So in a sense, we're not talking about something we're waiting for. We are waiting for something. We'll talk about that. But the point is, Jesus is exalted, past tense, in a sense now. Though it's a hidden exaltation. We look around and we know the world doesn't recognize that, do they? Christians do. And we're growing to live for him. And look for that day where the world will all recognize it, whether they're saved or they're not saved. But it's a hidden exaltation in a sense when it comes to the world. But when Jesus rose and ascended over 2,000 years ago, heaven rejoiced. The angels sang of the one who was born to save his people from their sins, and the one who would then complete it. But we look around, don't we, and we await, we know, the final fulfillment of this exaltation, of what this will mean one day when every knee will bow, every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. That's not happened yet, of course. So just as people were looking for Jesus' first advent, his birth, we talk about Advent, right? They were doing that. We similarly today are looking for His second advent, aren't we? We're looking for His return. That's the second advent of Jesus, when He will come back and He will be seen by the world for who He really is, as Lord, as God's Lord, as the one who is God, the one who is the perfect God-man. We'll talk about that. It reminds me of this Christmas boat parade I remember reading about one time, and all these floats were on this lake, and they were kind of partying it up at Christmas time, you know, and the very back of this boat parade was this little boat with this little manger of the scene with the baby Jesus there, just as a sort of a side thing. And that's how the world often views Jesus, doesn't it? If they give Him any mention at all, the little baby Jesus, right? He shows us what love is. But by the way, Jesus being exalted here doesn't mean that He becomes something that He wasn't already. That He's lifted up to a place of being the Lord or God when He wasn't God. He's always been God. Jesus has always been fully God. Remember, Paul said that. He humbled Himself, though He was God, and became a human, remaining God. But He became the perfect King, God's promised Messiah, the Lord, the perfect God-man, who lived out God's plan as a human, overcoming sin, rising, ascending to be the Lord, the one, as the one man, the one King, who will reign, who will provide salvation for all eternity. Jesus, who is Christ, who is the Word of God, always God, comes as a baby, meaning as Jesus. He was named Jesus, right? The one who would save from sin, and He's carried that out. Jesus, who is the Anointed One, the Christ, He's the promised King. He's come and He's fulfilled all those promises. Jesus is the Lord. This is the Greek word Kyrios. They would have understood it as an Old Testament idea equivalent of Adonai, what the Jews called God, one of the main words for God. So that He's Lord. Jesus as God, who became perfect and who came and is the perfect man, who was obedient to death, who overcame sin and death, is now ascended and given the name above all names as Lord. He's given the name that's above every other name. And as Peter said in Acts, there's no other name by which a man may be saved. So one day, every knee is going to bow, recognizing this, and confess He's Lord, whether they are a saved person or not. One day, whether they've done it now in humility and love and faith, and they love the Lord, and then they do it then and they worship Him, or one day, if they haven't done that, they've rejected Him, and they're going to stand before Him in submission and recognize it in terror. They will. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And as I said, it doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved. No, but those who have rejected and ignored Jesus, who've despised Him, will one day submit out of fear. One day they will all see, every single person, Paul says, of intelligence, all the angels, all the people who are in heaven, or the spirits in heaven, those on the earth, all the demonic and those things under the earth, are going to recognize it. All the physical realm and spiritual realm, whether those who believe in Him or don't, they will recognize that He is the Lord. Even those who will be lost, again, they will see Him as He is on that day. But they will only acknowledge Him, those that are lost, out of sorrow, out of fear, out of submission, not out of a trust for salvation and a humility. The point is that we, of course, if you haven't already, acknowledge Him as Lord now. We want others to do this. This is why we share the news of who this King is. That's why we want others to know about Him, that they will do it in gratitude and faith and surrender now. Romans 10 says, if you confess Him as Lord and believe God raised Him up from the dead, you shall be saved. Christians bowing the knee here, by the way, means, if you're a believer, means our faith in Him as Lord is more than just a head knowledge. It includes knowledge. It includes facts, but is a surrender of our life. To bow the knee now as a Christian, as we look to that day, to do it now means surrender to Him as Lord. Bowing our lives before Him, our hearts before Him, yielding our lives to worship Him and live for Him, not just on Sundays, but in all of how we live our lives. And every tongue, He says, will confess Him, whether saved or unsaved. So every tongue confessing Him now as a Christian means, of course, that we believe in Him. We confess Him with our mouth. We're not ashamed of Him. We want to tell others about who He is, that He is the Lord, and why He is the Lord. And it means we realize that this time of evangelism, to call others to yield to Him in love as Lord, is limited. The time is limited. And so we want others to know about Him. We confess Him. We yield to Him with our worship, yielding every knee bowing, our lives bowing before Him, but also with our words, confessing that Jesus is Lord. And all of this, Paul says, it will be done fully in the end, but it's done now for us as Christians. We do it for the glory of God, to the glory of God the Father. All that Jesus did and what He did, God exalted Him. We'll talk about this. But He did it to the glory of God the Father. And as we rest in Him, we do it to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is God's Son, divine, equal in divinity with God. Jesus humbles Himself in submission and love to God the Father to save us. Jesus lives in obedience to death on the cross, and God the Father exalts Him. But now and then, of course, fully in the end, Jesus is confessed as Lord as people trust in Him. Jesus is surrendered to as Lord as people bow their lives before Him and one day do it perfectly. And it's all to God's glory. So do you see, as we start to look at this, what Paul is implying, I believe, when it comes to us as Christians, and we think about how the incarnation, as we've been talking about this series, how Christmas impacts our lives. How the truth of the incarnation should be impacting us and changing us. You see, what Paul is saying, I believe, when it comes to the impact Jesus coming in humility to die for sin and rise and ascend as Lord has for our lives, it has an incredible impact on our relationships, on how we live and why we live, our choices. See, there is a power, number one, that Jesus alone brings through His perfect life, His death on the cross, and His resurrection. Jesus delivers us from sin. We saw that. He gives His life, and He gives us His mind of service. He's living in us through the Spirit to change us. And there is the principle in this, right, that God operates in the way of true humility. Jesus Himself said that those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is the only one who did, ultimately, perfectly, what He said, if that right? And He did what He said, and He is exalted perfectly as Lord. But the principle for us, only Jesus could do that, right? Only He could carry out the work He's done, and God has exalted Him above all else. But the principle is still there for us as Christians. Not in us being humbled, yes, that happens, but in trusting Jesus and seeking to be humble, to live in humility. We talked about that this morning. What does it mean to express humility? God works in our lives as we trust Him and are empowered by Jesus, and we cultivate that mind of Christ, and we seek to be humble and think of others more than ourselves. The principle is there as God's power works to exalt us in little ways, to change us, to help us know Him, knowing one day those that are in Christ will be fully, finally exalted in a sense in Christ in the end, those that trust in Him. So I believe Paul is aiming in this to let us know, and the Philippians especially then, let us in on the true life of love and service that is at the heart of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right now, even as we live our lives as Christians, think about this. The Father sends His Son. The Son, Jesus, surrenders in humble service. God highly exalts Jesus to the name above all names. As we'll see, He is Lord. He's God. He's King. But Jesus does all of this as we seek to, and we grow in this as we live our Christian lives. He does it all for the glory of God the Father. So we're growing to know a taste of this eternal love, this humility, as we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and hear the Father and the Son submitting to God, surrendering in humility, living in obedience, God exalting Him, and Jesus doing what He does for the glory of the Father. We're able to be let in on a little bit of that eternal love that we have in Christ. where true life is, true joy is, in Christ. It's growing to rest in Christ and know God's love in Him, in God's plan that truly shows us where life is, truly changes us to be more selfless, to be more giving, and to surrender our lives like Paul had told the Philippians, to think not of your own interests, but the interest of others. It's only in knowing that life that's in the Godhead, in Christ, that we're changed and we grow. That's how we grow in true humility and selfless love in Christ as we walk in the Word and are renewed. It comes as we rest in the person of Christ, surrendering to God's plan, experiencing His purpose and peace that are all in His Son. I like what Johnson, this guy, said. He said, the text celebrates the one whom God the Father exalted appropriately above all, the Son. He is eternally the Father's equal and thus deserves total commitment and worship from every creature everywhere. And yet, as we see, Jesus does it to the glory of the Father. All that He does. Paul's pointing this out using the word, as I said, Kyrios, Lord, which is synonymous for the Old Testament word Adonai, for God. And Paul's also, just in background here, he's alluding to Isaiah 44, one of the strongest texts on how it says that, he's quoting that, God alone is Lord. God, every knee will bow before God. And Paul says, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. So practically we see that the emptiness of the world, living for ourselves, setting our sights on what we want and our reputation and our satisfaction, is always going to leave us empty. It will not deliver. But Christ has come to give us true life. He's come to give it to us through His work, and He's come to show us what it is, and He lives in us to change us in that. The exaltation of the one who humbled Himself in love, the exaltation God gives His beloved Son in Jesus, who became the suffering service, that shows us where real purpose is, eternal purpose. I always like the story of Harold Abrams, this runner he's portrayed in Chariots of Fire, the movie. And this runner, he had won in the 1924 Olympics. You know, he had won and he placed in the gold medal. And he put his gold medal on his prayer shawl. And he latches his suitcase and he slips away from his British teammates to join the locker room celebration. And one guy calls him to join in their joy and their excitement over this. And this other more experienced guy comes over and tells him to be quiet. He says, let him be. He's whacked. He's tired. But the guy said, but he won. He won. Exactly, the guy said. One of these days, you're going to win yourself, and then you will know it's a pretty difficult pill to swallow. That it's not there. Even in the things that seem to be the greatest in the world, it's not there. God wants us to grow in the grace of His Son who came. So how do we do that? What are some principles we can see here? As we look practically at a few things, here are some directions we look at that we see here that help us to focus as we mature and move forward to the end, as we look to Christ and the one who's coming. Number one, we need to look back with gratitude. If you look on your outline, you see there in verse 8, we start with looking back to the cross. We start where Paul starts in verse 8. The first direction is to look back with gratitude. Paul reminds us Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So the first direction before we start to talk about looking within and looking around and looking up is to look back. We must first look back constantly with gratitude to grow, to know the real joy that we have in Jesus Christ. And remember, it's because Jesus as God humbled Himself to the extent He did, to the point of death, death on the cross, that therefore God has exalted Him to the name above all. So, as we think about the whole picture of Christ's exaltation here in this passage, the life and victory that we have in this King, as we're going to grow in Him, we recall always, don't we, that it goes back to the cross. We never forget. Chester said for first century Jews, crucifixion wasn't just a shameful death. It was an accursed one. It was a public declaration you were under the curse of God. Maybe that's why Paul says here, He was obedient to death, even death on the cross. So even this, and we know all the spiritual side of what Jesus went through, having the wrath of God on him. But even the cross, it wouldn't stop Jesus from his humble descent before he was exalted. Galatians 3:13 said, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it's written, everyone is cursed who's hung on the tree. So Jesus was cursed for you if you're a believer. For those who trusted him at Calvary, he had to take that curse in full, and he did. So as we come to worship him this Christmas, the ascended King, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue to look to him and surrender to him and walk with him, may we always remember his cross with gratitude. The one God exalted humbled himself first. He died the death of the curse for sin on the cross. This Christmas, we're going to struggle, aren't we, at times with the struggle of sin in our own life, the sin of people around us in the world, aren't we? We'll feel the effects of the curse, even though we know the joy of Christmas. But may we always recall and remember that he took that curse in full for those of us that are believers. And we want others to be set free from that burden as well. We're going to feel joy and sadness, but remember we've been set free from the curse of sin if we're in Christ. So number one thing with this, as a little side point, is we want to be grateful. Are we grateful as we sing, as we worship at Christmas, as we experience the good around us, the joyous things? Christmas can be a time of such joy, right? The food, the laughter, the games, the time together, the sweet fellowship. May we not take those things for granted, but give thanks to God, knowing that all those little gifts flow back from the ultimate indescribable gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who was obedient to death on the cross. How about number two with this? Be growing. Be grateful and be growing. Know that God, when we feel the burden of the curse, we feel the struggle of sin in this world. Know God is using even the hardest things, the difficult things, the remaining effects of sin in our own lives and those around us to shape us, to make us more giving like Christ as we trust in him. Christmas can remind us often, can it, of the emptiness that we feel in this life at times, the pain, the struggle. But may it point us to the eternal life and joy that is alone in the Son who came and who now reigns. May it cause us to look to him more and more and learn from him, and most of all, love him more and more. So Jesus became that curse so we can look forward to the world one day where the curse is completely removed. We sing in the hymn, don't we? Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give us second birth. Number two thing here, look within for growth. Look within for growth. As we think about the whole picture of Christ's death, resurrection, exaltation, as we serve the Lord, look within for growth, for depth of understanding. In verse 9, we can see this. First, we look back with gratitude, but then we look within to see what God's doing to help us grow in understanding and renewal. And I think we see this direction in verse 9 as we begin to look here, that therefore God also has highly exalted him. So I believe this direction involves the growth of our depth of understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, what he came to do, where he is now, as we look within. The point here, I think, too, is number one, that God is the one who does it. God the Father does this exalting. Yes, Jesus is God, but Jesus, having risen victoriously over death, is highly exalted by God, super exalted above all. Someone said Jesus took what we deserved, the penalty for our sin, but then he received from the Father what he deserved, exaltation by the Father. And by grace through faith, we're united with him to receive that salvation. The key word here is therefore, though, isn't it? That it's not just what or that Jesus is highly exalted, as great as that is, but at the key point here is the therefore. That's true. He's highly exalted. But I think that the key point is why that therefore, because Jesus is God and he didn't consider equality with God a thing to grasp to, but as a human, God and human, he took the form of a servant. The fact that Jesus humbled himself this way, step by step, becoming a servant, becoming a human, living in God's will as a human, being obedient to death for God's will, even to death on the cross. Jesus became a servant like the angels in a sense, though he's God. He went further down. He became a man. He was born in Bethlehem. He shared our weakness and pain, the things we saw this morning. And then he was willing and did die the shameful death of the cross, though he was innocent. He took the place of sinners who will trust in him, who will come to repentance. But the point is, therefore, because of who he is, because of this, because of Jesus' character, because of what he did in his work as God and man, Jesus the Son freely and willingly gave himself this way, giving himself in selfless love, and the ultimate act of sacrifice to save the people of God and bring glory to God. Because he was obedient to God in this way, in this extent, God, and gave of love this way, God has exalted him to have the name above all names. Jesus is Lord. The point is, we look within to grow, to reflect regularly on how he went through the deepest depths of humility to save us. But through what he did, God has exalted him. It reminds us that while we're to walk in humility, since Jesus is our example, we remember, we know, don't we, that our hope, our life, and peace and joy is not in our own efforts, but in the one who alone did this, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus has done this, and God has exalted him as Lord. Therefore, because of who he is and what he did. The point is that we grow as we grow to know him and reflect on him in a depth of understanding, to know the wonder of it all, to rest in him, to rely upon him. Jesus is the Son of Man, as Daniel pictured him before, who has taken his place before the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and Daniel being given everlasting dominion over all the universe. So Jesus has ascended. He's exalted. Paul uses the past tense here, as I said, because this is what has already taken place. The baby in the manger, of course, is not there now, is he? Christmas starts in Bethlehem, but it ends with Jesus on the throne and will finally end with everyone and everything acknowledging who he is. See, the more, I'm saying this because it's here, but also the more we realize who he is and what God has done, the more it impacts how we view our whole lives, our individual daily choices and struggles, our temptation, the battle with sin. The more how we're going to respond to these things, the more we see this, is the more we're motivated to mission, for example, to share our faith, knowing all authority has been given to him. And then through him to us as his church. So his exaltation is the basis for our witnessing. And Christmas, folks, I hope you see it as this time can be a great time to share about who Jesus Christ is. Maybe there's someone that came to the carol service yesterday, or someone in your neighborhood that's thinking about these things, and there's opportunity, and they have a certain sense about what Christmas is. But it can be an opportunity to talk to them and help them to really understand who Jesus is. What we must realize, though, is when we tell them about Jesus Christ, we need to aim to tell them not just about his birth, yes, that, and that he was promised to be the Savior and we celebrate his birth, yes, that, but now we know he is Lord. Every time we speak of him, we can tell in some way that to them that God has exalted him. He's the Lord. To tell the whole picture. That they would recognize him as Lord. That's how they're saved. By trusting in this one who is God but became a baby, a human, and why he did and what he did to die on the cross, and that God has exalted him. And now he's Lord. Peter says when we're going to evangelize, we're to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. Do we do that? As we might get nervous, we struggle with that, but as we rest and rely on the one who is risen, who is ascended, who is Lord, God empowers us. We need to remember that. We rest and rely on who this King is now, as Lord above all, as we look to the end. Number three, look around with joy to give. This builds off of that in verse 9, but we look back with gratitude, we look within to grow, and third, we look around with joy to give of that joy, give of that grace. God has given him the name. We focus on that idea, the name of Jesus that is above every name. The focus is on the name God has given Jesus because of who he is, character, and what he's done, his conduct. You know, we often think about this, don't we, when names will speak of what a person does, like a guy named Baker who sells bread or whatever else it is. You know, you can think of all these funny examples where a name is so important. But we know the Bible, in the Bible, names were essential, aren't they? Because Jesus, who is God, humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming like us in all ways except sin, became obedient to death on the cross. God has exalted Jesus, given him the name that's above all names. Remember, Jesus Christ is God, who is man, who lived out a human life perfectly, doing God's will fully, who then rose in victory, and now Christ is ascended as Lord, so that his name, that name above all other names, stands for all that he is as God's Savior, all that he has done, and who he is, and all he's done and continues to do now, his character. There's no other name under heaven by which a person may be saved. And what is this name God has given him above all? Is it Jesus, meaning God saved? Is it Messiah or Christ, meaning God's anointed one? Or is that name God's given him the Lord? Now, overall, it seems that it is Kyrios. It's this word Lord. That's the name, that he is God. He is Lord, the Old Testament equivalent of Adonai, the main word for God, or one of the main words. But the point Paul seems to make in this to me is that it is all three together. That he will have this name Jesus, the one who saves fully because he has done that. And he is Christ because he has fulfilled all the promises. He is the anointed one, the king. And he is Lord. He is God, who is the Savior, who's the anointed one, God and man, who through his finished work is God and is worthy of all honor and all praise and glory. Chester said, Jesus has so perfectly fulfilled the role assigned to him that he perfectly fits his name. There is every reason to call him Christ because he is fully and perfectly God's Savior. He is the King, fulfilling all the promises, the anointed one. There is every reason, too, to call him Jesus, because he has fully and perfectly saved his people, and because his name represents him and his character, he deserves to be honored above every other name. The point is, we should be in awe of this, shouldn't we? And then we ought to look around with joy over the name of Jesus, that through him we're saved. Through him he's carried out this work. He is Lord, and that we want to give and share and live our lives in light of that, and share that joy, and share about who this King is to those that are around us, the indescribable gift God has given, so that we'll give out of the joy of knowing Jesus, the name of Jesus, as we worship, as we sing, as we serve, as we want to tell others about this one that they can trust, the one who came from heaven to earth and is back to heaven again for our salvation. All the names of Jesus are precious, aren't they? Morning Star, Word of God, Alpha, Omega, Mighty God, just to name a few, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, all these things. All of them are precious to us, aren't they? Because they relate to who he is and what it means to us, how great he is. But he is Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is worthy of all of our praise. And we're to rejoice in that and look to tell others about it. And then we look up as we close here. Look up to give Christ and God all the glory. And we're going to see more of this on Christmas Day. But look at verse 10, the fourth direction here we're going to see more of. But it clearly involves our worship of the one true King who is worthy, Jesus Christ, who is Lord. We look back, we look within, we look around with joy, and we look up in praise and glory given to Christ, that then, of course, is for the glory of God the Father. As we said earlier, there's a past exaltation of Christ in the overall sense. He has been highly exalted. He is Jesus Christ the Lord with the name above all names. And yet there is still a coming future exaltation where Christ is going to be recognized by all the world, all the universe, for who He really is. If you're a believer, you know you've confessed Him as Lord now, and you're bowing the knee to Him, not only on Sundays, but the knee of your heart. You're surrendering to Him more and more. The point is, we're to look up, aren't we? Now, even in this life, with our lives, with our lips, as we sing, as we come to worship, when we sing, we remember this, don't we? We may feel out of tune at times, but we need to remember that when we sing the Christmas hymns, or any of them, and we're singing about who this Savior is. You know the angels are singing with us? The Bible tells us that, doesn't it, in Revelation? When the Christmas story, when the incarnation happened, when Jesus was born, the angels sing with us as we sing glory to God in the highest. As we sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and praise. Worthy are you, they sing in Revelation, to take the scroll, you alone, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and nation. Revelation pulls back the scene for us to see even more of how the angels worship this God, Son of God, Jesus, for who He is and what He did as the slain Lamb of God. We have a little picture in Luke when they're singing glory to God in the highest. Revelation pulls back the scene even more. When we sing, the angels are singing with us. Yes, we do it imperfectly in this life, but we're living and worshiping a God who is the worthy Lord and worthy of all praise even now. He who said, regardless of our spiritual state or how proud you may feel or be, you will bow your knee to Jesus. The only question is when. How much better to do it now? See, one day every unbelieving heart is still going to confess, even in despair and submission. The enemy will do it, the devil, every fallen spirit will do it, every world leader, even though out of fear and dread on that day. But we as Christians do it now, don't we? Out of faith, out of love and humility and gratitude and adoration, knowing our great King who came in such love has come to save us and now ascended in victory with the name above all names. That's what it means that He's Lord. That we know that now out of love. He's declared by God to be the King and Savior, God Himself, and we do this out of a great love for Him. Someone said about the angels, heaven never saw anything like this, the Son of God taking on human flesh. The angels in the sky singing that first Christmas were only a glimpse of the scene in heaven when Jesus was born. Now we read that verse in 1 Peter earlier, the call to worship. It says the angels long to look into things such as these. That God, the Son of God, became a human and to do that, and to live in obedience as a human, to die for our sin. That He might then be risen and exalted as Lord over all. The angels long to look in to those things. This is the amazing beauty and glory of the wonder of it all, of our great God. May we look to Him today in worship and surrender as we look ahead to the ultimate goal where we know one day everyone is going to recognize it, and we want others to come to know Him now. We want to be open to share this good news with those who are around us now as we look with assurance and anticipation of what will happen in the end. Might we look for those opportunities now to glorify the great God and King, the one true Lord Jesus Christ, and pray for His kingdom to come in our hearts and lives more and more, but also for that kingdom to come in finality when Christ will return. So let's look to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we're reminded as we pray of what the angel told Mary about Jesus. He, Jesus, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and ever. His kingdom will never end. Lord God, as we come to You today and we worship You in Christ, Lord, we are reminded of your great plan of salvation. We're reminded of the great love you have for us and what you've done for us through the Savior, that you'll receive all the glory, all honor and praise for all eternity, and that Jesus Christ will be praised and honored as Lord and King. So, Lord, we come and we want to remember the baby born in the manger, but we know that he was worshipped even by wise men, as we talked about yesterday, who came to worship him as a king. He is the king. He's carried out the perfect plan of the Father, and he reigns. So we come to worship him and you today, Lord. We pray for your blessing, Lord, on all that we do, that we might share this good news of the Savior. May our hearts be filled with joy this Christmas and into the new year, that, Lord, we might be those that are able to live a life of humility and selfless love and joy, and share the reason for that hope, the reason for the joy, as we are able to talk with others and point them to the Savior. And we pray in